We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the concentration, that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off on page 5 at point 2, and it reads this way. Many theologians want to make impeccability the fact that the deity stepped in and guided the humanity of Christ away from temptation. And that is wrong. Many theologians imply that the divine nature overpowers the human nature so that the human nature cannot say yes to temptation. This is wrong. Our Lord's help came from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, not from his divine nature. He could not depend upon his own deity to prevent himself from sinning. His deity did not help him at all. That's the hypostatic union. And he had to function as Homo sapien. Now, we've studied both concepts, God and man. God has volition and he never errs. Man has volition and does sometimes. But Jesus Christ is the unique person in all of human history, in that as a Homo sapien, he did not have a sin nature, and the only way he could have acquired one was to have committed a personal sin. And we know that he did not do so because when he died on the cross and then came back to life, and that is the resurrection, then that demonstrated the fact that he was the Savior. The Savior was able to rise up and therefore communicate with people for a brief period of time and then move up into heaven through what we call the resurrection. There is no true humanity in Jesus Christ. If the attributes of his deity start functioning in his humanity. He did not use his deity to resist temptation. He used his humanity. His spiritual life was in his human nature, not his divine nature. He tested and proved our spiritual life from his humanity. He performed miracles from both his own divine attributes and from the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. He was doing double duty. And only a unique person can do this. Let's note Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain the objective because of the system from doctrine by means of epenesis, knowledge of the Son of God, understanding the hypostatic union, resulting in the mature believer attaining the stature of the maturity of the fullness of Christ. That's the expanded translation of Ephesians 4:13. Now, one of the central foundational concepts of doctrinal churches is exegesis. I was reared in a Baptist church. The big sermon lasted maybe 30 minutes at most. It was on a topic. I sat on the back row underneath the balcony along with my friends and got not much from what was being said, but I was at church. I can tell you this from my own personal experience, is that I was asked at age 12 if I had placed my personal faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And I said, sure. I had been evangelized. I understood the deal, and I understood that if I simply placed my faith in Christ, that I'd be saved and have eternal life. With regard to biblical absolutes of except for the basic stuff, don't cuss, steal, do the hoochie-coo, and that kind of thing. No doctrine. And I lived that way until I was a full-grown adult with three children. Going to church every Sunday. And then a guy exegeted on a 7-inch reel. Took it one word at a time. Expanded on its definition. And therefore went on to define and to describe its impact in the context that we were studying. Put the, at that time there was no video because I was back in Alabama, but I went to Houston and would sit in the congregation, and that pastor would put the Greek or Hebrew word up on the board and then expound on it. Change that, all that sequence of events did was change my life, and here's why I want to say this to you. When you finally get it in your mind that the Word of God is an absolute, it has always existed long before there was a publishing gizmo. It's always existed. It's now in print in many languages. And when you resolve to study the Word of God from its original languages and from its grammar and from its context, then you can grow in grace. And you can achieve and acquire within your soul the power of the immutable Word of God for decision making and problem solving. So let's take a look at Christ, undiminished deity. There is no true humanity, no true humanity in Jesus Christ if the attributes of his deity start functioning in his humanity. He did not use his deity to resist temptation. He used his humanity. His spiritual life was in his human nature, not his divine nature. He tested and proved our spiritual life from his humanity. He performed miracles from both his own divine attributes and from the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the unique person in all of human history. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain the objective because of the system from doctrine and by means of epenesis, knowledge of the Son of God, understanding the hypostatic union, resulting in the mature believer attaining the stature of the maturity of the fullness of Christ. And that's the expanded translation of that verse. Now, the last phrase deals with the prototype spiritual life, which was lived entirely in the human nature without any divine attributes coming over to help out. So get the concept here. The prototype spiritual life was lived entirely in the human nature without any divine attributes coming over to help out. Let's look at Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, and it reads this way. Now to him who is able to do more than we could ever ask or think, on the basis of the power that keeps on working for our benefit, to him the glory by agency of the church, by agency of Christ Jesus, with reference to all generations of this unique age of the ages. The ages here have to do with dispensations. And whatever is true is either nature is true of the entire person of Christ, which emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ is not two persons, but one person with two natures. That's important for you to understand. He's one person with two natures, divine and human. To deny Christ is one person is to deny the incarnation. To deny that Christ is one person is to deny the incarnation. He is one individual with two natures. That's the idea here. So Romans 9:5. From whom are the fathers and from whom is the Christ insofar as the flesh is concerned, who is God, who is sovereign over all, who is blessed forever. Amen. Jesus Christ, therefore, is eternal God. All divine titles are ascribed to him. He is called God, the mighty God, God over all, the great God, and Lord. Kurios is the Greek word for deity. Now, all divine attributes are ascribed to Christ. He is declared to be the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He is our creator, the universe and everything in it, including ourselves. Well, is this true? Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him, in context, that's Jesus Christ. For by him all things were created. By him, get that? All things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's New American Standard, not bad. How about Hebrews 1:3? He, meaning Jesus Christ, he is the radiance of his, that's divine, glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Upholds all things, get that? By the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now Jesus declares that he and the Father are one in essence in Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, he doesn't change. He is who he is. John 10, 30. I and the Father are one. That's a quote from Christ. I and the Father are one. Undiminished deity. Conclusion. God is not more, cannot promise more, or do more than Christ is said to be, to promise and to do. So Jesus Christ, therefore, is true humanity, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. The humanity of Christ is said to have flesh and blood according to Hebrews 2, verse 14. And then we'll go to 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, and that is the devil. That's the adversary. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God, colon. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. And that's from 1 John. So Jesus Christ was born into the human race through a virgin pregnancy and a virgin birth. You can see this in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10. This passage also indicates that our Lord was fully aware of his deity from birth. You see that in 1 John 4, 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, those who are in opposition to Christ, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Therefore, John, the apostle, could verify this. He knew the man. At birth, the protocol system was imputed to the human spirit of our Lord. Now, Jesus had a normal growth. This is Luke 2:52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's an important passage because this is a context here as he was a child. So he, in the human side of his individual dual lives, he had to grow in grace by being taught. He is Homo sapien. He had to be taught these things, and he was a good student, but nevertheless, he had to grow in grace. So Jesus, therefore, as a Homo sapien, suffered pain and hunger, thirst, fatigue, pleasure, rest, death, and resurrection. These are all functions of humanity, not of deity. So this is his true humanity. He had to grow in the concepts associated with being a person, a Homo sapien. So Jesus Christ had names and titles associated with his humanity. The man, Christ Jesus, Son of Man, Man of Sorrows, Son of David, and finally Jesus. Any denial of the true humanity of Christ is a denial of the revelation of the Word of God. Now, point six is important as a summary concept. If you haven't bought in so far, that's a summary statement. Point six, any denial of the true humanity of Christ is a denial of the revelation of the Word of God. He was Homo sapien. He was true humanity, minus a sin nature. The incarnation is not a temporary arrangement, but an eternal one. It still exists. The two natures of Jesus Christ in hypostatic union maintain their separate identity in one person forever. What we're describing here was true during the incarnation. It's true today. There's no difference. He was resurrected. His body was resurrected and went into heaven, and he remains there. The two natures of Christ in hypostatic union maintain their separate identity in one person forever. The attributes of one nature are never attributed to the other nature, but the attributes of both natures are properly ascribed to this one person. Nobody else can make that claim. Therefore, again, he is the unique person of the universe. Now let's note point D. Hypostatic and personal union of deity and humanity in one person. So we have hypostasis, hypostatic, and personal. So we have a union here of deity and humanity. So this is the unique person of the universe, as you can see. So point one. There is no transfer of attributes from deity to humanity or from humanity to deity. No transfer of attributes. The attributes of the divine nature belong only to the divine nature. The attributes of the human nature belong only to his human nature. The attributes of the human and divine natures belong to their corresponding natures, while at the same time, the attributes of either nature belong to the person of Jesus Christ. So the divine nature always remains undiminished deity. That never changes. The human nature always remains true humanity. In fact, it is impossible to transfer the attributes of one nature to the other nature without destroying the nature. Two individual natures, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. That's unique. Essence is composed of the sum total of its attributes. Therefore, a change of attributes involves a change of essence. Now let's repeat that. Essence is composed of the sum total of its attributes. Therefore, a change of attributes involves a change of essence. Got that? You can't change anything. If you do, you change the essence of the individual, in this case, Christ. To take away a single attribute of our Lord's deity would destroy his deity. To take away a single attribute of his humanity would destroy his humanity. They must consistently remain the same. God and man, one person. Some sub-points here. One, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, no attribute of his divine nature is changed. Two, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, no attribute of his human nature is changed. Three, in the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose for the incarnation, it was necessary for certain divine attributes to be unused, but these attributes were never surrendered. Now that needs to be repeated so that you get it. In the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose for the incarnation. The incarnation is the life of Christ from birth to ascension. It was necessary for certain divine attributes to be unused, but these attributes were never surrendered. Four, in the incarnation, the pre-incarnate Christ, as eternal God, took on himself a human nature composed of both material and immaterial elements. For example, a body and a soul and a human spirit. That's the human nature. Five, while the characteristics of one nature are never attributed to the other nature, the attributes of both natures contribute to the person. The unique person, you see. This is why our Lord in hypostatic union could be both weak and omnipotent, increasing in knowledge and omniscient, also finite and infinite during the first advent. He can be both because he's perfect God and perfect man. Therefore, there are three categories in this doctrine. Category one. Some of our Lord's attributes are true of his whole person. This includes such attributes as the fact that our Lord is prophet, priest, and king. So he did prophecy. Okay? He is a high priest, quite obviously. Also king, king of the Jews. As prophet, he anticipates his death on the cross. That's, in his deity, he knows all that is knowable. So he knows the end game. As priest, he emphasizes the hypostatic union as an efficacious priestly sacrifice. As king, he emphasizes that the cross must come before the crown. We are in deep trouble if there wasn't a cross, yet there is a crown. A crown on Homo sapiens that today they wear. We're living in a time. This is a brand new time in Client Nation America. What I mean by the fact, brand new time. It's a brand new time in this sense. That the freedom and the prosperity and the ability to go and say and do and belong to whatever you wish to do is now being compressed by those on the dark side. Evil from the dark side has overtaken the country. Yet here we sit. They haven't come by and closed the front door yet. Yet it is on their minds. If this crowd of derelicts get another opportunity, we have no idea how they're going to use their volition to unleash holy hell on this country. And there's nowhere to go. unless we get an exit visa. There are three categories in the doctrine, so let's resume. One of the Lord's attributes are true of his whole person. This includes such attributes as the fact that our Lord is prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, he anticipates his death on the cross. Anticipates that. As priest, emphasizes the hypostatic union. As efficacious, priestly, and sacrificial, a priestly sacrifice. As king, he emphasizes that the cross must come before the crown. Thus it stands written that the Christ would suffer and would rise from the dead on the third day. Why third day? Because sometimes people would be in a coma and people thought they were dead. So you weren't really sure somebody was really dead until after 3 days. That's the context there. So as Redeemer at the cross, Christ was both man and God. While the humanity of Christ was being judged for the sins of the world, the deity of Christ was there being omnipresent. You do not take the deity out of Christ just because the humanity of Christ was our Redeemer or priest or king. All of these are found in Hebrews chapter 10, if you're interested. Now, the true humanity of Jesus Christ was a sin offering, and it is noted in a passage. Two of them, looks like one, two, three of them. Listen to these. So when he came into the world, he said, quote, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. What's the context here? This is Jesus. The concept is, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor did you take delight in. Then I said, here I am. I have come, it is written of me in the scroll of the book, to do your will, O God. That's why I'm here, just to do your will. This is Homo sapien. When it says above sacrifices, by the way, you close the quote after verse 7. When it says sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor did you take delight in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he says, quote, here I am, I have come to do your will. Close quote. He does away with the first to establish the second. Verse 10, by his will we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been made holy through his offering. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, quote, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. So the bread's his body. Why the body? Because the body is going to be imputed the sins of the entire world. He is going to take your sins in his own body on the cross. And he is going to be judged in our place, all of them, from Adam and Esau's sins in Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. All of those are going to be gathered together, and on the cross in circa 30 some odd AD, they were imputed to him. How can this be? Because God is omniscient. He knows every sin that will ever be committed by Homo sapiens at any time, anywhere, any place. All of them were gathered and imputed to Christ on the cross. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 11:23. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. So when Jesus Christ accepted the imputation of all personal sin, this was his impersonal love for all mankind. When he received the judgment of all personal sins, that was his personal love for God the Father. So aggressive love accepted the imputation of sin, and responsive love accepted the judgment of sin. When he received the imputation of the sins of the human race upon himself, he did it willingly. That's the concept here. So he had to become again true humanity to be our Savior. He had to be human, homo sapien. He could not do it as God. He had to become true humanity to be a mediator between God and man. Thus, he had to be a person, homo sapien. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, namely Jesus Christ himself, human, who gave himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at his appointed time. Jesus Christ had to become true humanity to be our high priest, even a king priest, according to 1 Peter 2:9. It reads this way. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus Christ had to be born true humanity to fulfill a promise given to David that he would have a son who would rule forever. That's the bloodline of David, all the way down to Joseph. So that's a pretty good chart pedigree right there. Category 2. Some attributes are true only of his deity, but the whole person is the subject, according to John 8, 57 and 58. Then the Judeans, a term referring to the Jewish people of Jerusalem, the Judeans replied, quote, "You are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them being the Judeans, Jews hostile to Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus said to them, quote, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, I am." An explicit claim to deity. Now, if you don't think that rattled their cages, you just don't strut around Jerusalem and say, "I am," unless you better be "I am." That started a hoorah. We got to kill this guy. Category 3. Some attributes are true only of his humanity, but the whole person is the subject. John 19:28, he said, "I thirst." Luke 23:46, "Father, into your hands I deposit my spirit." That's the human spirit. Notice the lowercase s. The predicates of each nature, A. When the person of Christ is described according to his divine nature, but that which is predicated is an attribute of his human nature. The predicates of each nature. When the person of Christ is described according to his divine nature, okay, but that which is predicated is an attribute of his human nature. Now we see this in Revelation 1:18. "I was dead, but look, now I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." While this relates to the deity of Christ is talking and he is describing his divine nature. B, the person of Christ is described according to his human nature, but the predicate states the divine nature we consult. Therefore, John 6:62. What then if you should see the Son of Man, that's humanity, ascending where he, deity, was before? The person of Christ is described according to his divine nature, but the predicate states both natures. We see that in John 5, verses 25 through 27. Remember, we rock and roll about Jesus all the way through this, because sometimes what's being emphasized is his deity, sometimes it's his true humanity. He is one person, therefore he can do this with two natures. John 25, 5:25. I tell you the solemn truth, a time is coming and is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those here will live, those who hear. For just as the Father has life in himself, thus he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. That would be Joseph. And so the Son of God, deity, speaks, and the dead will rise up, verse 25. But in verse 27, the Son of Man, humanity, executes judgment from both natures. You can see that from the John 5, 25 through 27. Now the person of Christ is described according to his human nature, but the predicate states both natures. That's found in Matthew 27, 46. At about 3:00, Jesus shouted with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you say that? Didn't he know what was going on? In his deity, he knew what was going on. What about in his humanity? Why have you forsaken me? Therefore, it has to be a question that he already knows the answer. Somebody had to be a substitutionary sacrifice while being a Homo sapien. And that had to be worked out. It had to be worked out by the miracle that a human zygote was implanted in the womb of Mary. Not by Joseph, but by an act of God. Thus, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever became the Christ child, which is what we celebrate at Christmas, or should. And one of the major reasons I wanted to do this study, this doctrine, it goes on, I have to, because Gary was nice enough to let me have Wednesday, I'm going to be able to put a seal the deal on Wednesday night. But you can see where we've started here and where we've gotten. The underlying power that is being displayed in these passages, and I tried to have as many passages as possible, these passages consistently expose, highlight, and therefore drive home the truths with regard to who and what Christ is and was as far as his humanity is concerned. He is the substitutionary sacrifice, and he is the only one that could have resolved the sin problem that man started by the original parents in Eden. And when they did that, when they violated that first standard, it started a process that rages until the end of time. There are many dispensations that march across the horizon, all of them occupied by those individuals who were born with a sin nature and use it to therefore carry out their ideas, their concepts, their plans, their wannabes. There's only one guy that could resolve the issue. And it had to be somebody that God would provide. And it had to do with that couple in Jerusalem. Who's the firstborn? This guy they named Jesus. Not that they were nondescript, they were in the tribe of David. They were somebody according to the chart pedigree of the day. But there was this woman, a Jew, this man, a Jew, his name, line of David. So the chart pedigree of Jesus Christ goes back to David, the summum bonum of royalty, as far as the Jews are concerned. And he is the one. His offspring, David's offspring, is able to come to human environment and be the substitutionary sacrifice for the entire human race. At about 3:00, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what happened on the cross. While Jesus was being judged, yet both natures were present. There was no separation of the humanity and deity of Christ on the cross. Deity was present because Christ, as God, is both immanent and transcendent. Immanence means that God fills all space with his presence and gives it purpose and value. Transcendence means that God the Son is prior to and exalted above the universe, which he has created and which he sustains. He therefore functions within his own creation. Got one more thing I want to do, and then we'll call it a day. As the God-man, Jesus Christ is different from other members of the Trinity in that he is true humanity. And he is different from mankind in that he is eternal God. The pre-incarnate person of Christ as deity is co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The incarnation does not in any way diminish or destroy the deity of Christ. The post-incarnate person of Christ includes both undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person of the person of Christ, and therefore it includes point five. Jesus Christ, therefore, is the unique person of the universe. As infinite and eternal God, he is infinitely superior to angels and mankind. As undiminished deity and true humanity, he is one person forever. He is now superior to all angels and mankind. You can check that out in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, Deuteronomy 6, 4. In his deity, he continues to hold the universe together. And Colossians 1, 17 reads, "He himself is before all things, and all things are held together in him." Now, during the first advent, Christ did not use his divine attributes to glorify himself or to provide for himself. The prototype spiritual life fulfilled the humanity of Christ in hypostatic union, plus his efficacious sacrifice, plus his resurrection provides a unique content of the dispensational status of the incarnation. Certain aspects of the prototype spiritual life used by the humanity of Christ in hypostatic union were adopted for the church age and the millennial kingdom. since the ultimate aspects of the prototype spiritual life of the humanity of Christ in hypostatic union are both precedents and pattern for both the church age believer and millennial saints, means that the hypostatic union was truly a dispensation in God's eyes. Millennial saints means that the hypostatic union was truly a dispensation in God's eyes. Christ was brought to completion by rejecting every and all possible types of temptation and therefore remaining true humanity and reaching the cross. We conclude today's study with Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14. But he, having offered one sacrifice as a substitute for our sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from the time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one suffering, or one offering, he was perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Faith alone in Christ alone. We resume our study on Wednesday evening at paragraph D, the hypostatic and personal union of deity and humanity in one person, namely Christ. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of delving into these passages, concepts, and ideas that reveal for us our immutable Savior, to whom we placed our personal faith for our eternal life. We thank you for the grace that has been displayed in this doctrine today, and we pray for its continuation in the souls of those who've gathered here. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now, it's my understanding we've got lunch that's going to be prepared. Is that true? That's true. Okay. Now, you don't want to have a stomachache, so we're going to have a brief prayer, a grace prayer, so you can eat the groceries without getting sick. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege and opportunity of imbibing in the food you provided in grace. We pray that you would sanctify it for us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Dismissed.